Bible so you could follow along with us this morning. Just lift your hand and we'll get you a Bible, okay? All right. Romans chapter 1. It's not on. All right, let me see. What am I doing here? All right. This is on. Hold on here while we have some technical. I think the batteries are no good. Romans chapter 1, we are studying, we just decided to study, take the whole book of Romans and go through it chapter by chapter and verse by verse. And we're still in this first introductory portion. Paul wrote this letter to the believers in the city of Rome. And I was thinking about this city was in the peak of its glory around the time that Paul was writing this letter. Rome, a few hundred years after the days of the apostles, began to, within a couple of hundred years, it began to decline and was eventually overrun and entered in a, it lost its former glory. But at the time Paul was writing this, Rome was in all of its glory, and there were believers living in that big city, big, powerful, rich, glorious city. There were actually believers living there whom Paul had not led to Christ. We talked, I think, in the first Sunday that we started this series on Romans, how they may have come to know the Lord and are not really sure who was the first to evangelize, who was the first to take the gospel there. But we do know that there were some from Rome in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost, and they heard Peter preach. It says so in Acts chapter 2 that there were Jews from Rome there that day. But Paul is writing to these believers, and again, the book of Romans, the main subject of his letter here has to do with salvation, personal salvation, and in particular, how in the New Testament you and I are saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ and through nothing else, and that by believing on Jesus Christ we are justified. That means we stand before God just, righteous in the eyes of God. Not because of anything we did, but all because of faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Now, to you and I today, we know that truth. We understand that truth because we've heard it nearly every Sunday. But in the days of the Apostle Paul, that's not a common truth. It's an unknown truth. Because until the days of the Apostle Paul, even under Judaism, there was a certain amount of effort necessary to be righteous before God. It took works of righteousness. It took obedience to the law. It took observing the sacrifices. It took going up to Jerusalem three times a year. I mean, if men wanted and hoped to be right with God, it was a lot of work. And so for Paul to begin preaching a gospel where you're justified before God by no work of your own, by no effort of your own, by simply resting, trusting in what the work that Jesus Christ did. This is a phenomenal, revolutionary truth. So although to you and I today, it might be, okay, ho-hum, we know that. Think about it in its context. Paul is laying out what was, for those days, a brand new revelation, that men could be justified before God without any works at all, simply because of the work of Jesus Christ. And so the book of Romans is very important for that reason. It explains justification by faith. It's an important book for a Christian to understand. It deals with that subject in the first eight chapters, and then the next three, Romans 9, 10, and 11, are dispensational. They deal with God's dealings with the nation of Israel. And then the last few chapters of the book, from chapter 12 on through chapter 16, are practical. In other words, they deal with our Christian walk. As a result of our justification, how should we live? How should we walk in fellowship with God? So the book of Romans kind of covers it all. But in the introduction here, there are so many statements that Paul makes that I'm sorry, but it's just hard to resist like parking on these things and spending some time to explain them and open them up and consider them. And one of the things that I wanted to consider again a little bit this morning is found right in verse 1. I mean, we've been, I don't know, 5 or 6 weeks already, and we're almost out of verse 1. But there's something that Paul says here that I think would be such a blessing for us just to consider it today. We'll read the first 7 verses, and then we'll come back to verse 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. That's Paul's opening introduction to his letter. And I want us to go back and just consider what he says in verse number 1. Last week we talked about Paul's calling, how he was called of God, how it was a very personal call and prophetic call, and how that call of the Apostle Paul, how God called him, also applies to us. But in verse number 1, I wanted you to see that little statement at the end of the verse. Separated unto the gospel of God. Separated unto the gospel of God. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. Let's pray. Father, help us today that there would be something in this, Lord, that would feed and bless each and every Christian here, from the youngest Christian, Lord, to those that have been saved a long time. Father, help us to understand our own separation, what it means truly to be separated unto the gospel. For each one of us, Lord, have been and should be separated in our Christian life, but not just separated from wicked things, but more importantly, separated unto the things of God. And so, Lord, let us see that distinction today. Help us to understand it. Help us, Lord, to apply it to our lives. I pray you just strengthen and feed the whole church this morning. And Lord, the good that's done, we know it's only because of you, your grace, and this wonderful book. And so we give you the glory now in advance. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Separated. Paul said he was separated. He's not talking about his marital status. But obviously, even that word, when we apply it to marriage, we understand what it means. It means for two to be apart. A separation means you're no longer a part of something that you were once a part of. Separation is a part of our Christian life. There are some things that once we get saved, we are to no longer be a part of that we were once a part of. Some of our separation is accomplished by us on a daily basis, and some of our separation was accomplished by the Lord immediately. So some of our separation is divine in its origin, and some of our separation is something that you, in a practical way, have to work at all the time to separate. And most of the time, when anybody preaches a message on separation, it's usually that negative aspect of separation that people think about. That's why messages on separation are kind of, right from the start, Christians sometimes will go, oh no. Because we think it means we're going to talk about all the stuff that you're not supposed to do anymore, all the stuff you're not supposed to be a part of anymore. And that is a necessary part of this truth to consider. But that's not primarily what I want to look at this morning. Because Paul does not say at the start of his letter, separated from evil, separated from this, separated from that, separated from this thing. He says, separated unto. So in other words, pulled away from some things, but not just for the sake of being pulled away from those things, but pulled away from something to something else, which is the more important part of our separation. Saving you was not just God's way of getting you out and away from some things he was unhappy with, but it was God's way of pulling you closer to him. For you to move closer to God means you have to move farther away from whatever else it was you were close to in the past. If the Lord is here and you were there, to be separated unto the Lord means as you move closer to Him, you're going to move further away from the things that keep you from Him. Right? Amen? It's not that complicated. To move closer to God means I move further away from the things that keep me from God. So separation is a necessary, important part of our Christian life. Not just some heavy burden and duty. Not just some, the things I'm not allowed to do anymore. If you think of it that way, your heart's not right. But when the Lord thinks of separation, He's not just thinking about what He moved you away from, but He's thinking more importantly of what He moves you closer to. And that's the way you and I have to think about our separation. If we're always thinking about what I got to move away from and not what I got to move closer to, we won't accomplish it in the right spirit. But if I think about what I want to move closer to, I'm naturally just going to move farther away from those things. If I'm looking at the things I got to move away from, then my eyes are not on the Lord. But if I'm looking at what God wants me to move closer to, it's not going to be so hard to leave that stuff behind. You see it? If you're looking at Him and you let the Spirit of God draw you to Him, it's so much easier to turn loose of that. It's so much easier to move away from that. But if I'm looking at that, I don't want to let go. And the more I think about it and meditate on it, I don't want to move away from it. That's why every one of us got to get turned around in our thinking, and I got to put my eyes on Him. And I got to put my eyes on the things that He set before me. Because if I keep looking at that stuff, I won't move away from it. But if I could see Him the way I'm supposed to see Him and see that He separated me not just away from things, but separated me unto Himself and unto, in this case, unto the gospel. Oh, now it's a pleasure to be separated. Now it's a joy to be separated. Now it's not a grief to be separated. Because it's moving closer to the things of God. And the closer you get to Him and the things of God, the more joy, peace, and blessing you're going to have in your life. It's not like God is always constantly saying, now stop that. Don't do that. Don't go there. Don't be with those people. What's the matter with you? Yeah, 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 yeah. That's not God. It's the Lord is always saying, come unto me. Come unto me. Come unto me. It's always the Lord's desire to draw near to you. If you'll draw near to Him, the Bible says He'll draw nigh to you. That's God's desire, to be as close to you as possible. Not to be some God from some distant mountaintop who sends down those decrees now and then, thou shalt not. No. How close did He want to be to you? He just decided He'd move right inside. How much closer could God get to you? I remember a long time ago, we had a guy, George Anderson, who came and preached for us at a marriage seminar, marriage weekend. By the way, we're going to have one. David Spurgeon is coming. We got it scheduled for August. We're going to have a marriage weekend. And David Spurgeon and his wife are just for 2.5 days. We're just going to deal with the subject of marriage. But anyway, I remember years ago, George Anderson came and he was dealing with the subject of marriage, and he took the women off. His wife had the women in one room and were teaching them some things, and he was dealing with the men and teaching the men something. He made a strange statement. He says, sometimes, he says, I want to be so close to my wife, I can't get close enough. Like, close just isn't close enough. He says, sometimes I want to just unzip her skin and just like climb inside and hold her. And it was like, yeah, you know what? In effect, that's what the Lord did. That's how close He wanted to be to you. Not meet with you in a building every now and then, but He just decided to take up residence, just to open up your heart and just to come right inside and be as close to you as He possibly could. That's His desire. Why do we let all this stuff keep us from Him? Paul said, separated unto the gospel of God. So I want to look at separation in that sense. And so I decided just to give you some Bible examples of separation. And here's a few that I think would help us understand biblical separation. Now, as always, you know the law of first mention, right? By now you should know it if you've been in this church any amount of time. The law of first mention. It just simply means look in your Bible for the first time something shows up and you're going to get a blessing. You're going to see a truth. And the first time the word separation shows up, we learn a truth, a very important truth about real biblical separation. And it's found in Genesis chapter 13. And this is the first mention of the word. Genesis chapter 13. And it has to do with Abraham and Lot. And as you know, Lot was Abraham's nephew. They had left Mesopotamia. God had called Abraham to come out from among his family, relatives, loved ones, lifestyle, everything he knew, everything he was familiar with, to go to a land that Abraham knew nothing about, to live in the midst of a people that Abraham didn't know. Hebrews chapter 11 tells us that Abraham obeyed. He did so by faith. He wasn't coerced. He just believed God and trusted God. And God told him, Abraham, leave all this. Separate yourself from all of this and come closer to me. Move to where, because he was really moving to where God would one day set up his capital. I mean, he was moving to the land of promise, to the land that God had already scoped out for the children of Israel. God had already decided that that place is where he was going to put his people. That place was where God was going to put his capital. That place is where the Lord was going to set his name in Jerusalem, where he'd be glorified one day among all the nations on the earth. And Abraham was living far from that place. So God told Abraham, leave where you are, leave the people you know, leave the things you know, and I want you to come where I am. And the Bible says that Abraham did so. He left and he came to that place, not knowing even where he was going, but God guided him to where the land of Israel is today. And he brought some baggage along with him in the form of his nephew Lot, who, as you know, as the story unfolds, Lot really didn't have a heart for God. He just, I don't know what motivated him to go in the first place, maybe a new adventure. His uncle maybe was, you know, wise and respected, and maybe he was just tagging along to see what would, you know, what life would bring him. But because he's in relationship to Abraham, he prospered along with Abraham. When Abraham got to the land, he became very wealthy. God blessed him and prospered him. And these two men became so prosperous that eventually there had to be a separation. And in Genesis chapter 13, we see separation mentioned for the first time. Verse number 9 is the first mention of the word, in which Abraham and Lot, because of all that they possessed, the cattle, the herds, and all that they had, their herdsmen were fighting with one another. There wasn't enough grazing land up there in the hills. And so Abraham said in verse number 9, is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right. And if thou depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left. And then down in verse number 11, then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan. Now you see, there's a truth there. Separation on your part is a choice. Right? It's a choice. You choose to be separated. You make a choice. You decide in your heart that I am going to move closer to God. I am going to look at the things in my life that keep me from getting closer to Him, and I'm going to get away from those things. If there's something in your life that keeps you from getting closer to God, then that thing needs to go. It has to be a choice you make. It has to be a choice motivated by the Spirit of God and by a love for the Lord and a desire to get closer to Him, not just a desire to appear righteous, but a desire to get closer to Him. And so here's a separation. Abraham says, look, these hills are not big enough for the two of us. Look, there's all this land around us. You decide, Lot. Imagine that, Abraham giving the choice to his nephew. The nephew should have said, you know, uncle, you decide. If you want to live here, I'll go there. Or if you want that, I'll go over there. But Abraham said, Lot, whatever you want, you pick, and I'll take whatever's left. And so Lot made a choice. He made a bad choice, unfortunately, because his choice was not to move closer to the Lord, not to stay in that place of blessing, but he'd had his eye on the world for a long time. He'd been watching down there in the plains of Jordan, the city of Sodom. And his eyes were on that for quite a while, because he had been down in Egypt earlier with Abraham, and he'd seen the big lights of all the big cities, and he'd seen all the glory of that kingdom. And Sodom was a little bit like that. Sodom was a beautifully green area. There may have been an oasis in that area at that time. Even though it's the Dead Sea, there are some spots even today around the Dead Sea that are almost like little paradises. The oasis at En Gedi has got waterfalls and lush, almost tropical vegetation. It's amazing. And so Lot is looking down from those high hills that he and Abraham lived on, and he could see down toward the city of Sodom. And he had his eyes on the world for a long time, and he chose not to be separated and move closer to the Lord, but to move further away from God. And you know how the story turns out. Because of his choice, he ended up very badly. God eventually destroyed the city of Sodom and Gomorrah, and Lot lost his family, lost his wife, lost everything, even his integrity and his honor. And you know how the story ends for Lot. It's a very, very bad ending for him because he made a bad choice in separation. And that's one example. And so the two of them were separated one from another. They weren't apart of one another's lives after that point, except when Abraham had to go down and rescue Lot on one occasion. Then again, here's another example in Exodus chapter 33. Exodus chapter 33. Children of Israel, after being delivered from Egypt, from their captivity in Egypt, are just beginning to get to know this God who has saved them and delivered them. They didn't really know Him very well in Egypt. And even Moses had to get to know God out there in the wilderness when he met the Lord at that burning bush. And it's Moses' job to basically teach the children of Israel about their God. And the Lord is revealing things to Moses that were to be communicated to the children of Israel, including all of His law. But in Exodus chapter 33, Moses says in verse number 13, says, "Now therefore I pray thee," he's speaking to the Lord, "I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee, that I might find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people." Now until this time, the Jews, the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, had not been a nation. They had just been families living in servitude, slaves in Egypt. Maybe thousands or even millions of them by this time. And they are now out in the wilderness together as a whole for the first time, and the Lord is going to turn them into a nation. This is the first time collectively all these descendants of Abraham have been together in one place and been free. And so this is an amazing start for them as a people. And the Lord answers Moses in verse 14, and He said, "My presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest." What a promise. Verse number 15. "And Moses answers the Lord. He said unto him, If thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence." Wish we could park on that for a while. You know what he's saying? Lord, thank you for that promise, but let me tell you this. If you are not going to go with us, then just let us stay put. It's a great statement. There's a whole lot of times we take off without the Lord. We're running, we're halfway around the track, and He never moved. Moses said, "Lord, if you're not going to go with me in this thing, then don't move us. Let me just wait right here. I'll just stay put right here." Better take heed to that. "If thy presence go not with us, then carry us not up hence." And then, verse 16, here's Moses' reasoning for that. "For wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not in that thou goest with us?" In other words, what is our greatest blessing? What is our greatest treasure as a people, God? Lord, if we're going to go off into this wilderness without You, then Lord, it'd be better for us to stay put. Don't move us. Because what is the greatest thing we have as a people, Moses is saying? Is it not that You are with us? Is that not our greatest blessing? If we think about it, that we've got God in our life, that we've got the Lord living within us, that we have Him in our life, that we can walk with Him, is that not one of our greatest blessings? Moses said, don't let me go, Lord, don't let us go. Because that is the greatest thing we have, that You're with us. And, he says in verse 16, is it not in that Thou goest with us, so shall we be separated, I and Thy people, from all the people that are upon the face of the earth. Now that doesn't mean isolated geographically, because separation does not involve a move of location. But notice what he's saying is that the fact that we have the Lord with us separates us from the rest of the world. It, in other words, distinguishes us. It divides us from the rest of humanity. Moses said so. Lord, the fact that You are with us and not the nations of the world separates us from the nations of the world. So separation is simply, in some cases, just a distinction. The fact that God is with us, the fact that we are saved, separates us from the rest of humanity. Don't you know that that's why you and I cannot any longer live and function in this world as if nothing had changed? Because you're a child of God now. You're a new creature. The Spirit of God is with you. That in itself separates you from the unsaved. It distinguishes you. It divides you from the rest. Now, God sees that separation. He can look down on a crowd and know every one of His children. And in God's mind, there's a distinction. God's mind, there's a separation. Not in location, not geographically, not a matter of physical space. But God looks down and He separates between His children and those that are not saved. Well, what God sees, you and I have to also reckon to be true. We have to reckon ourselves that we are not like this world any longer. We are not children of this world any longer. We are saved, we're children of God. So we have to understand we have been separated unto the Lord. He looks upon us and sees that separation. Moses saw it. Lord, isn't this what separates us from the all, what does it say? Isn't this what separates us from all the people that are upon the face of the earth? Yes, it does. Let me tell you, before you got saved, you were just one in a faceless crowd of unsaved humanity. But when the Spirit of God came inside of you, your name was written down in the book of heaven. The Bible says the Lord knoweth all them that are His. He knows, that one's mine, that one's mine, that one's mine, that one's mine over there, they're mine, that one's mine. What a shame that God should look down and see His own in places they shouldn't be. Because in God's mind, He has separated you from that old crowd. Now I have to reckon that to be true in my life, and then that is a truth already in the mind of God. It's a fact and it's a truth. I have to live that truth then. Not out of some dull kind of obedience, but just simply live that truth. That truth is God has separated us, distinguished us, divided us from the rest of humanity. We're His. His Spirit is with us. What am I supposed to do with that truth? Live it in my life. Make it so. Recognize when you walk through this world that God has separated you from the rest of the world. That's why the Bible says, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Separation. You and I have been separated. God has called us out. In one place, I think it's in Exodus chapter 6, He tells Moses, I have brought you out, meaning of Egypt, that I might bring you in, meaning the land of promise. So he brings us out of some things. Why? That He might bring us in to closer fellowship with Him, in to the ministry, into service, into faithfulness, into the body of Christ, into the family of God. But separation begins when the Lord separates us from some things. Let me look at some verses with you this morning real quickly. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 9. Just a few verses to go through quickly. Speaking about the separation that takes place when you were saved. When you were saved, you still have the same physical family. You got the same mom and dad. Got the same brothers and sisters. Of course, that physical family is still there. But you know what? God has brought you into something brand new when you get saved. He's brought you into a spiritual family. He's given you new brothers and sisters. You have a new Father in heaven. You're a new creature in Christ Jesus. The Spirit of God lives inside of you. Old things are passed away. And all things become new. Not anything is the same. Even the old relationships that we had to family and friends, they're still there, but they're not the same anymore. Even that's new. Even that's different. It's altered. It's changed by the fact of the gospel, by the fact of our salvation. The Christian life is a new life. It's a new life that brings with it a new way of living. A separated way of living. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. But ye are a chosen... Now, I know this applies, first application, to the Jewish people. But secondarily, spiritually, we can apply this to ourselves too. You're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, amen, that ye should show forth. That means your life will bear witness. You show forth in your life the praises of Him who hath what? Called you out. Called you out. The Spirit of God goes into this world and through the gospel speaks to sinners to bring them to Jesus Christ. But as you move toward Jesus Christ, God is bringing you out of some things. Called you out of what? Darkness. Called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Acts 26 verse 18, you don't have to turn there, but God said to Paul that part of His ministry in going to the Gentiles was to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God. A separation. Out of the darkness into the light. If you're moving into the light, then you're being separated from the darkness. If God is moving you out of and delivering you from the power of darkness and bringing you into the light, then you're moving further and further spiritually, moving further and further away from those things. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 8, it says, For ye were sometimes darkness. That's the past. But now are ye light in the Lord. All right? There's the separation. And what's the next few words? Walk as children of light. The truth is that you were darkness, a part of the darkness of this world, bound up in the sin under the same condemnation, every one of us headed for the same hell. The gospel called us out of that. The gospel delivered us from that. It brought us out of that darkness into the light of the truth, into the light of the presence of God. And then what does it say? Walk as children of light. In other words, live that reality. God has already separated us, distinguished us, divided us from the rest of humanity. What does He want in my life? Live that now. Let it be evident. Show that forth in my life. Let people see. I should be looking for ways, godly ways, to let this world know that I am not like them. That doesn't mean get high and holier than everybody else and walk around in a robe and look down your nose at the lost because you were there once. But I mean, there should be some evidence in your life that the gospel has changed you in some way. Where's the evidence that you were called out of the darkness into the light? what shows forth in your life to the praise of God that you're no longer darkness but children of light? God has accomplished that separation. Now, my separation, the practical part of it that I must do, is simply living that separation in my life. It's not, okay, I can't go here anymore, I can't do that anymore, I guess I can't smoke that, I can't drink that, I can't do that. No, the Lord has distinguished, the Lord has, in a sense, put a mark on you. He has marked you. He knows His own. He has sealed you. He has sealed you. A seal is a mark. He has sealed you. That one's mine. Mine forever. And He distinguishes you from everyone around you who's unsaved. So now I want to honor Him by letting it be clear that I am separated from the rest of the world. It doesn't mean, well, I've already said it. We're not talking about just the negative aspect of it. It's the positive aspect of it. The negative aspect of separation is almost accomplished naturally if I'll understand the positive. Separated not from something, but separated unto the Lord. Paul says, unto the gospel. Separated unto the gospel. Colossians chapter 1. Look at Colossians chapter 1, verse 12 and 13. Colossians 1, 12 and 13. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers. Meet, of course, in that sense means suited, fit. Fit. Like two pieces of joinery in carpentry, if they meet properly, if it's a, you know, you can tell bad carpentry. The joints are sloppy. Nothing fits. It's loose. But I mean, I remember, I don't know too much about old-fashioned, Keith Miguel is the expert on like the old-fashioned carpentry that they used to do without power tools where they just used pegs and I forget some of that stuff. But I mean, some of those buildings are still standing a couple of hundred years later, 200-300 years later, just with joinery, with no nails, no screws, just so machined and so perfectly fit together and then joined together, they still stand. I mean, come back and look at any one of our houses 100 years from now. You'll know the condition of it. So meet means fit together, suited, just goes perfectly together. Now what has the Lord done for us? He has made us, it says, made us meet, fit, prepared us, equipped us to be partakers. Partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. What? He called us out of the darkness into the light. Delivered us from the power of darkness. Brought us into the light. We were once darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. And it says, meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Watch this. The next verse, 13. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, delivered from, right? There's the separation from some things. When God delivered the children of Israel from Egypt, He separated them from Egypt. Once He delivered them, they were no longer in Egypt. There was a time when you were damned because you were in Adam. Now, your deliverance meant God had to get you out of Adam and into Christ. You have been delivered from that position you were once in, condemned with the human race in Adam. God delivered the children of Israel from Egypt by getting them out of Egypt. Notice He has here delivered us from the power of darkness. We are no longer under its power. We are no longer under its authority. A Christian can be free from that power in his life. The Spirit of God lives in you. There's no reason. You cannot ever say again as a Christian, I couldn't help myself. Because you and I have been given an awful lot of help. We've been given help from above. We've been given help from a book. We've given the Spirit of God so that what? We can walk in victory. So that we're no longer under this power of darkness, the darkness of this world, the spiritual darkness of this world. We're not under it. We're not a part of it anymore. It says, look at it again. He had delivered us from the power of darkness. But the sentence doesn't end there. Because every separation has you coming out of something and into something else, or coming away from something and closer to something else. That's separation. When Abraham and Lot separated from one another, Lot moved away from Abraham and closer to Sodom. Your separation is going to be you're going to move away from some things as you move closer to some other things. Many a Christian has decided, this Christian life isn't getting me anywhere. And so you move away from God and you move closer to the things of your own flesh. And you go the way of Lot. But what a blessing it is when a Christian, with his eyes on Jesus Christ, just desires to get closer to God. And in that process, you're just going to get, you're going to put some distance between you and the things that were holding you back. You're not going to drag them along with you. Separation is to move away from those things. And here it says, from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. So there's the separation. Delivered us from, amen, and translated us into. Took us out of that, and translated us into. And translation in the Bible, the way it's used in a King James Bible, whenever God translates something, it's always improved in the process. That's why the King James translation is a perfect translation. God's hand was in it. Whenever God's involved in it, the thing improves. In the case of this and the Bible and everything else that God has ever translated, nothing is lost in the translation, as they say. Something is gained in the translation. When the Lord took you out of darkness and put you into the king, translated you into the kingdom of his dear Son, are you better now than you were before? Oh yeah, you're better off now. You're better off now than you were before. Amen? Right? Okay, some of you aren't awake here this morning. Are you better off now that you're saved than before you were saved? Now, I'm not saying everything in your life is just perfect and you're happy and you're joyful and you're skipping down the street and you're singing and you're whistling. I mean, everybody's got their own heartaches and burdens. But I tell you, you ought to stop and think about where you were, though. You ought to stop and think about where you were headed before the Lord stepped in and intervened in your life. And you might have been 5 years old when that happened. And you didn't have any drugs or motorcycle gang memberships to leave behind. But I'll tell you what, he still took you out of the darkness and into the light. And you're a part of an eternal kingdom. And then this one, Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1 and verse number 3. Galatians chapter 1 and verse number 3. And once again, delivering us from something. Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from. See, salvation is getting you away from some things. Delivering you from. Now, you're still in this world as a Christian, but you are not any longer of this world. That's a truth that you have to reckon to be true. Because it is true. Even if it's not something that you can see. It's not something tangible that you can put your hands on. It's a truth that you have to reckon to be so. You have to acknowledge it to be so. That you are no longer of this world. Why? God says so. Say, well, I still live in the same address, I'm still in the same house, I still have the same job, and I still drive the same stinking old car. But you're no longer of this world. Even though you're still in this world, God has separated you from this world. This world is going one direction, you're going another direction. When you come to the finish line, the world's going that way, you're going that way. God made the separation. You have to reckon it to be so. You have to show this forth in your life. We have to let it be evident. We have to make it evident in our life that we're no longer a part of this world. I'm not giving you a list of what not to do or where not to go. I'm telling you, any Christian with a Bible can know what to do and what not to do. Nobody needs the pastor telling you. Just live that separation that God accomplished in your life. Live it out. Let it be evident. Let the world see it. And whatever in your life still stinks of the past and stinks of the world, move away from it. That you might get closer to the Lord. Not just separated from some things, but separated unto the Lord and the things of God. Go back with me to the book of Numbers, chapter 16. Numbers chapter 16. You remember that when the Lord separated the children of Israel into tribes, he chose one of those tribes for himself. Right? He chose a tribe specifically whose purpose was to serve God. Now, that doesn't mean the other tribes weren't to serve and worship God. But one tribe in particular, exclusively, that was their only purpose. Was their ministry was the service of the Lord. And God chose them. Look at what it says in Numbers chapter 16, verse number 8. Numbers 16, verse number 8. And Moses said unto Korah, "Hear, I pray you, ye sons of Levi. Seemeth it but a small thing unto you, that the God of Israel hath separated you from the congregation of Israel?" You see, they still lived in the same tents next door to the other tribes. God didn't send the tribe of Levi, the Levites, out into a wilderness location to live like hermits, you know, to live like monks in isolation from their brethren. No, they lived in the midst of all their brethren. They pitched their tents in the same location that their brethren pitched their tents. They lived in the same land where the other tribes lived. But God's separation involved that in God's mind and in God's plan and in His purpose, He had given them a distinct role, different from the rest of the tribes. What does that do for them? It separates them. It distinguishes them from the other tribes. And Moses says to Korah in this case, and the sons of Levi, is this a little thing to you? Do you understand what a wonderful, great, big thing this is, that God has given you this privilege and this blessing that He would separate you from the other tribes? I mean, every one of us ought to consider, thank God, the fact that the Lord separated us. This is not a little thing. This is a big thing. That God is with you. That God separated you. That God looks upon you and distinguishes you from the rest of the world. Doesn't make you holier than anybody. Doesn't make you better than anybody. It makes you blessed more than anybody. And to the Lord, it's a big deal that He would do this. Moses even said, the Levites, I don't know, might have been grumbling. They might have been complaining because they didn't get any inheritance in the land. They didn't get an area of the whole, you know, the land of Palestine marked out for the tribe of Levi. They didn't get that kind of an inheritance. Their inheritance was the Lord Himself. Their lot was the Lord. They were to live in towns in the midst of all their brethren. They got no land of their own. They got no space to say, ours. So they may have been prone to grumble and complain. Maybe looking around at what the others are, looking at what everybody else got, and I didn't get that. And Moses said, what's the matter with you? Is it a small thing to you that God has separated you from the rest of the brethren? That God has bestowed on you this privilege? Look at what the privilege is. Verse number 9. Hath separated you from the congregation of Israel to bring you near to Himself. Oh, thank God. That's the purpose in every separation, to bring you near to God. Not just to pull you out of this habit and pull you out of that and get you away from those people. And God's desire is to pull you closer to Him. That's the separation. And Moses had to remind the Levites, this is a big deal, brethren. This is a big deal. All right, you don't have this and you don't have that, and you didn't get what the others got, and maybe you didn't get a little piece of land, but is this a little thing that God would separate you out of all your brethren to draw you near to Himself? None of the other brethren get to go into the tabernacle, just you guys. None of the other brethren get to serve the Lord the way you serve. The Levites had that privilege. That was a part of their separation. Separated from their brethren, which was not, you know, not anything evil, but distinguished, divided from their brethren, that they might be brought nearer to the Lord. Why? For the purpose of service. To bring you near to Himself, to do the service of the tabernacle of the Lord, and to stand before the congregation to minister unto them. And He hath brought thee near to Him, and all thy brethren, the sons of Levi, with thee. Don't you understand? He's saying, you don't understand your privilege. You don't understand this blessing that God has given you? Go to Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verse number 8. There's biblical separation. Deuteronomy 10, verse 8. We have to hurry here. Deuteronomy 10, verse 8. At that time, the Lord separated the tribe of Levi to bear the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, to stand before the Lord, to minister unto Him, and to bless in His name unto this day. What a blessing. What a privilege. That was their separation. Distinguished from all their brethren for this unique ministry, a separation. The separation should have been a great blessing. What were they responsible to do? Live that separation. Reckon that they themselves had a unique position. Reckon themselves that they were not like their brethren. They weren't able to do some of the things that their brethren were able to do. Why? God had separated them. They were to live in a different way. They had a whole different manner of living than their other brethren. They had a certain order in which they were to serve the Lord. So their lives were different from even their own brethren. Hey, once God has separated you, your life is different. It's not like the rest of those around you. Even the Levites lived differently than the other tribes. Why? They had been separated by God. It should be true in your life too. Go to Ezra chapter 6. Ezra chapter 6. Might take you a little time to find that one, a little book of Ezra. I have about 14 verses on this one, and I don't want to spend that much time on it, but Ezra is written at the time of the return of the Jews from Babylonian captivity. They were a nation that started out in Egyptian captivity and ended in Babylonian captivity. And the Babylonian captivity came after hundreds of years of disobedience to God, one king after another, failing God, murdering his prophets, disobedient to his covenant, refusing to observe the Sabbath, a whole lot of things, until finally God brought captivity upon the land of Judah, the nation of Judah. He had already, earlier, destroyed the 10 tribes of Israel and sent them into Assyrian captivity, never to return. But the tribe of Judah and Benjamin, some hundred and so years later, went into Babylonian captivity. And then after the 70 years of that Babylonian captivity, God moved in the heart of one of the kings in Persia, Cyrus, to declare that they were free to go home. Not only to go home, but to rebuild their temple, which had been destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar, and to rebuild their city, and to reestablish themselves in the land. And so the book of Ezra is about that return. They're returning from the captivity. And they begin to rebuild the temple, much smaller than it had been in the days of Solomon, but to rebuild it nonetheless. And in Ezra chapter 6, the building of the temple is coming to a close. It's nearing its end. Ezra chapter 6 in verse number 19. And the children of the captivity kept the Passover. Now they probably had not kept that Passover at least in 70 years in Babylon. And they weren't even faithfully keeping the feasts before they went into captivity. So this was a big deal. The temple has been rebuilt. Now with their temple established, so the sacrifices can be made properly, they can have the Passover again. This is a huge day for these people. These Jews that have returned from Babylon all the way back to Jerusalem. And it says, and the children of the captivity kept the Passover upon the 14th day of the first month. For the priests and the Levites were purified together. All of them were pure and killed the Passover for all the children of the captivity and for their brethren, the priests, and for themselves. Now watch this next verse. And the children of Israel, which were come again out of captivity, and all such as had separated themselves unto them from the filthiness of the heathen of the land to seek the Lord God of Israel, did eat. You see, the Jews had come out of captivity, and in the opening chapters of Ezra, it tells you how many of this tribe came, how many of that tribe came, how many of that. But earlier, 70 years before this, when Nebuchadnezzar had first taken the Jews into captivity, he didn't take every single living, breathing Jew. 2 Chronicles and 2 Kings tell us that he took the strongest, the wisest, he took the cream of the crop, killed most of the rest of them, and left the poorest people of the land, the poorest of the Jews, left them behind in the land. So for 70 years, while the cream of the crop is away in Babylonian captivity, there were other people living in Jerusalem, Jews. In fact, the Bible even says that Nebuchadnezzar put a governor over them. I forget the guy's name, starts with a G. But anyway, put a governor over them, one of their own. They still continue to live in that land. Now they have no temple. The best of their people, their leaders, their soldiers, the cream of the crop is all gone into captivity. But there were people living behind for 70 years in that land, no doubt influenced by the wickedness of Samaria, their neighbor to the north, and the false worship of Samaria, and the filthiness that all of that heathen worship brought to the whole land. And so now after 70 years, after all of these people have been gone for 70 years, remember, living behind in Jerusalem, without a temple, without a priesthood, without sacrifices, probably involved in the wickedness around them, all of a sudden those Jews living in the land, one day, there, these people come marching back to Jerusalem. They start rebuilding the temple. What happens? They see the temple going up. They see the Passover being reestablished. They see the sacrifices beginning again. They see the hand of God at work. They see the Lord moving. They see His promises coming true. They see God at work right before their eyes. What did it stir their heart to do? The ones that had been living in the land all that time, what did they do? They separated themselves from the wickedness, the filthiness of the heathen of the land that they had probably been a part of for 70 years. And they moved closer to God. And they joined in the Passover. And they became, in other words, they kind of came back home again. They got right again. They had never been in captivity, but when they saw God working, they got things right. When they saw God answering prayer, it moved their hearts to get closer to God. It moved their hearts. I'm going to get away from this filth that I've been a part of for 70 years. I'm going to get away from all this idol worship that we may have involved ourselves in for all this time. And the Bible says not only did the children of the captivity rejoice in that day, but even those in the land who separated themselves from all the filthiness of the heathen of the land, they ate also. Jews who now, in spite of all that had happened, they got it right with God. They got cleansed. They separated themselves from the things of the world. And you know what? They enjoyed the same blessings as all those people who had come back and rebuilt the temple. That's a great blessing to me. I find a great blessing in that. What a blessing that God would allow them to do that. You'd think that God would have just wiped them out, cleansed the land, get them out of here because I'm bringing my crowd back in. I'm bringing my crowd that learned their lesson and want to do right and want to build the temple. I'm bringing them back in. No, there's a whole bunch of wicked people there waiting when they got there. But some of those people got things right. And they got to eat and rejoice right along with the rest of them. Look at verse 21 again. And the children of Israel, which were come again out of captivity, and all such as had separated themselves unto them from the filthiness of the heathen of the land to seek the Lord God of Israel. That's what they were doing. They weren't just getting away from the filthiness. What was the desire of their heart? It says so. To seek the Lord. They saw God moving. They saw the people back again. They saw the prophecies coming true. And they want to know that God again. They want to get close to Him again. And you know what? God just put them all together. He says, look at the last two words. They all did eat. And kept the feast of unleavened bread 7 days with joy, for the Lord had made them joyful. Whew! That's a good separation. That is a wonderful separation. Well, let's go back to our text, and we're going to try to bring this to a close here. Romans chapter 1, Paul says separated. Not just separated from my past, not just separated from the world. Now, he doesn't say separated from the world, separated from Judaism, separated from this. He says separated under the gospel, which means separated from my past, separated from the religion that I was bound in all my life, separated from my sin, separate. It means that. It means the same thing. But notice Paul's emphasis is not what he was separated from, but what he was separated to. That's where the emphasis ought to always be. Not what God wants you to be separated from, but what God wants you to be separated unto. If your focus is always on what God wants you to be separated from, you do not have your eyes on Jesus Christ. You are looking at the world and the things in the world instead of spending more time looking at your Savior. Because if you were looking at Him, and you were looking at Him the right way, the Spirit of God is going to be drawing you to Him. The Spirit of God is always trying to get you closer, into a closer relationship with the Lord. And as you move closer to Him, you move further away from those things. Paul says, separated unto the gospel. Separated unto the gospel. You and I have also been separated unto the gospel. Not just the ministry of the gospel. Not just the preaching of the gospel. But the gospel itself. The gospel is a person. Right? The gospel is a person. In fact, if you look in Romans chapter 1, what does it say? Separated unto the gospel. And then there's a parenthetical statement there in verse number 2. Which He had promised afore by His prophets in the Holy Scriptures. But notice verse 3 is the continuation of verse 1. Separated unto the gospel of God concerning His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. See, the gospel is not the new birth. The gospel is not the Christian life. The gospel is a person. The gospel is the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. What He accomplished on your behalf at Calvary. Paul was separated unto that. God had moved him out of the things that he had once been a part of, but had moved him to the gospel, the person of the gospel concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, in verse 9, it says, "For God is my witness, whom I have served with my Spirit in the gospel of His Son." See, the gospel is Jesus Christ. It's the Son of God. It's what He accomplished for you and I. When you and I preach the gospel, if you're not telling somebody about Christ, you haven't preached the gospel. The gospel is not telling people how to be born again. The gospel is not telling people about First Bible Church. The gospel is not telling people about, oh, how wonderful it feels to be saved and you love your Christian life and blah, 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 blah. That's not the gospel. The gospel concerns the Lord Jesus Christ. It's about Him. It's what He did for you. What He accomplished. It's the cross. It's the tomb. It's the resurrection. Paul said that God had not sent him to baptize, but to preach the gospel. In fact, let's just go, we're out of time, but let's just skip ahead here to verse 15, Romans chapter 1, verse 15 and 16. 15 and 16. These will be the last verses you have to look at this morning, but think about them, please. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. The gospel of Christ is the good news, the story of what Jesus did for sinners. Not what He did in the manger, not what He did on the Sea of Galilee, but what He did on Calvary. That's the gospel. Because Jesus could have succeeded at the manger, walked across every sea, the Atlantic Ocean and the Pacific Ocean, but if He had failed at Calvary, we got nothing. The gospel is the story of what Jesus Christ, by Himself, without help from you or me, accomplished on that cross. With the weight of the whole world, every enemy, every invisible enemy in the world. I thought this one time, you know what, when Jesus was hanging on that cross, I don't think there was one devil tempting one person anywhere in the world. That must have been a day when every human being must have felt, wow, I feel like I could walk on water today. Because every devil in the planet must have been at that spot. That's the day they had been waiting for, to see their great enemy in that position. Hung there, naked, like a victim. And the Bible says in Psalm 22, they laughed at Him. They gaped upon Him like ravening wolves. They mocked Him. Though silent, not just the crowd mocking Him, Jesus could take that. But it was that invisible enemy, the devil and those demons that were around that cross. And yet Jesus triumphed. He overcame them all. In spite of that, that strong man, I love that thought and that message and that truth. He is the strong man, the fit man. He overcame everything at that cross without your help, with no committee behind Him, alone. with even his father having to turn his back on what transpired. And Jesus Christ had to do that on his own. Overcame sin, redeemed you, atoned for your sin, took your sins with him down into hell, but hell couldn't hold him. 3 days later, he broke free. He came out triumphantly. He lives. He's victorious. He ascended. I mean, that's the power. The Bible says the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Paul was separated from fables and all the other nonsense of religion. Religion is enough to make you gag. Rules, men's ideas, the commandments of men. I don't care how pious they sound. It's enough to make you sick. It makes God sick. Paul was separated from all of that, which has no power. It may have an appearance. There may be an appearance of godliness, but it doesn't have the power to save. Paul was separated from all of that unto the power of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the only thing that can save you. There's nothing else. You can't save yourself. There is no work you could ever do. And a Christian, when he gets saved, is basically separating himself unto the power of that gospel to save you. That's real salvation. Is when, in a sense, you see the power of the gospel to save you and you just get on board. You get on board. When we were in Israel, we went up to the top of Masada, 1,300 feet high, and 1,300 feet above sea level, but the Dead Sea, which is right at the foot of Masada, is 1,300 feet below sea level. So Masada is 2,600 feet high from ground level. And there's two ways to get to the top. One is called the Snake Trail, which is a footpath that winds all the way up, or there was a cable car. And our guide said, you can go up either way. Those of you that want to get in the cable car, stand over here. Those of you that like to go up the snake path, over here. Now, there were none of us that wanted to try the snake path. Right? But had there been, there would have been a separation. And I was thinking about it. You know, in the cable car, our conversation was all about the cable car. Oh, those cables. I wonder how much this cost. I wonder who designed this. This is amazing. Wow. We weren't even talking about ourselves, because it wasn't anything we could do to get ourselves to the top. We just stepped into the cable car. And now, from now on, if we're going to praise anything and glory in anything or talk about anything, it's the cable car. But you know, the snake path would have been a different subject. Boy, my legs are tired. Boy, this is hard. I'm almost as far as that guy. I'm a little further ahead than that guy. One of these days, I'm going to make it. It's all about me. The snake trail is about me. The cable car is not anything about me. It's the cable car. The wisdom of the guy that designed it. The amazing engineering. The fact that, wow, this is cool. We're going all the way to the top. Now, in real life, I mean, in the Masada, even the guys that took the snake trail eventually made it, supposedly. But when it comes to spiritual things, that's what you got the choice of. You can take the snake trail. That's the way of the serpent. And it's all your effort. Keep climbing. Keep climbing. Keep swimming. Keep going. Don't quit. You're almost there. A little harder. A little more effort. Wow, you're doing better than you were. You're a little higher than you were. You're almost there. Keep going. And it's all a lie. Because you never make it. Or you can just get in the gospel. Say, wow, who designed this? Wow, this is strong stuff. The maker of this is amazing. Who paid for all of this? I wonder how much this cost. It cost his blood. He did it himself. You either get in or stay out. That's the power of it. Or you can keep trying to go up the snake trail and you die and end up in hell. I don't know where you are today, but I'm glad when the choice came, when the time came, I separated myself under the gospel. I got in, and I'm already there, seated in heavenly places. I was trying to climb up before on my own, and I thought I was getting somewhere, but it was all a deception. You weren't getting anywhere. You better separate yourself unto the gospel. That's what Paul said. Separated unto the gospel. Are you in? Are you in? You better be in. Because if you're not in, you're lost. Let's bow our heads this morning. Every head bowed and every eye closed. Let me ask you this morning. If you're here today and you're not saved, God has made it so simple. It literally is just get in. Salvation has already been built for you by Jesus Christ. The car is already prepared, paid for. You don't have to build it. You don't have to buy it. You just have to get in. And the gospel is sufficient. It takes you all the way to heaven. You don't have to row. You don't have to pedal. You just have to trust the one who made the car. Now I wonder today, have you been separated unto the gospel? When it comes to your salvation, has there been a time in your life when you made a choice between your way and the gospel? Between your plan, your idea, your religion, and the gospel of Jesus Christ? Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. One day, I decided to leave religion and step into the gospel and let Jesus Christ save my soul. Now our heads are bowed and eyes are closed, and it does not matter what your neighbor is doing. But if that's true of you today, if you can say honestly before God, I know there was a time in my life when I stepped away from what I was trusting and I put my confidence in the gospel of Jesus Christ and I trusted the Lord to save me. Can you lift your hand if that's true in your life? You know it's true. I'm not asking you, have you been a good Christian since then? But I'm saying, do you know for sure today that you're saved? Do you know for sure today that you put your confidence in Jesus Christ and you got in? All right, good. You can put your hands down. Now, maybe you couldn't lift your hand this morning. Maybe you're not sure that if you died today, you'd get to heaven. Maybe you're still trying to climb up that trail on your own. You're just sure if you try a little longer and try a little harder, you'll make it. But you're only deceiving yourself. The Lord prepared a way of salvation through the gospel of Jesus Christ. And friend, you got to get in or you're lost forever. Is there anyone here this morning you'd say, I want to get in? I've never trusted the Lord to save me. I've never trusted Him personally to save me from my sins. And I want to get in. Is there anyone like that here this morning? Just lift your hand and put it right back down. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. God bless you. Is there anyone else? I'm not trying to rope you into something. I'm not trying to make you a member of this church. I'm asking you about Jesus Christ. You still trying to climb up that trail on your own? You still thinking you're making some progress? You're thinking, oh, that I'm sure the Lord will bless me because of my effort. He'll see how hard I'm working. No, you were deceived. You made the wrong choice, like Lot. You chose badly. What about you? Someone else this morning, you'd say, if I died today, I don't know for sure I'd go to heaven, but I'd like to get in. I'd like to trust Jesus Christ to save me. Here's my hand. Pray for me. Is there anyone else? Here's my hand. Pray for me this morning, preacher. I know I want to be saved. I'd like to get in. Anyone else? All right. Now let me talk to you, Christian, for a minute. The Lord separated you. When He saved you, He separated you. He distinguishes you from the world. You're not like the world. You're not a part of the world anymore. And that separation has to be lived in your life. It has to be realized. It has to be acknowledged. It has to be evident. Is it evident in your life? That God separated you? If it's not, I'm not going to have anybody raise their hands. But if it's not, dear brother or sister, shame on us. If that's not the case, shame on us. You can make it right. Even those people that live 70 years in the filthiness of that land, in a moment, they were made right and they feasted and were joyful just like the rest of the children of captivity. In a moment, they got it right. They separated themselves. They were Jews too. God had separated them. They were a unique people, but they were living like the world around them. They were living like the heathen around them. But notice how quickly, in a moment, when they separated themselves because they sought the Lord, He blessed them and He put joy in their heart, and they got to sit down and eat at that feast like all the rest. Now, that could be you this morning. If things in your life haven't been right, maybe you've been walking for a long time in the ways of this world. Boy, in a moment's time, all of that can be washed away and you can be right with God. And it'll never be remembered again. And you can sit in fellowship with Jesus Christ again. And if you need that today, right where you sit, you can make it right with God. All you have to do is ask Him. All you have to do is speak to Him. All you have to do is ask Him to change your heart and cleanse your sin and draw you closer to Him. And I hope you will before we go home. We're going to be dismissed right now. And when I'm going to pray for this young man who lifted his hand. And then after we're dismissed, young man, if you want to talk to somebody, we'll be here. We won't leave until you get your questions answered. If you want to settle it today, and I hope you will, we'll be here to help you if we can. All right. Our Father, we thank You, Lord, for Your word today. Thank You, Father, for this tremendous privilege, Lord, that we have been separated. You separated us, Lord, from all the people upon the face of the earth. And Lord, may that be lived in our life. May You help us, Lord, that the world could see that. Father, thank You for what You've done in our lives. Thank You for the power of the gospel. Thank You, Lord, that one day we separated ourselves from the ideas